So the younger ones are heading off for their time upstairs. And for those of you that are staying behind, if you have a Bible, please have it open at Exodus and chapter 2, which was read to us, page 58 in the church Bibles. And we're going to look at that this morning. I'll do my utmost not to cough and splutter over everybody as we go through this. But I might struggle a little, so do forgive me. So when God raises a champion, really, is what I want to talk about this morning from Exodus chapter 2. When God raises a champion. So what a world we live in. Our government gives a good impression, doesn't it, of complete incompetence over Brexit. Our councils are being forced to cut services. Our police force is shrinking at an alarming rate. The prison services are going on strike, illegal strikes at that matter, because of the violence that they are feeling that they're dealing with. We have the whole issues of truth about gender and identity that have stood for millennia, which are now being thrown out. And we can often feel, when we live in our society, as we look around, that we need a champion today, that we need someone who will stand, as it were, step into this world and sort out some of the mess that we see around us. We see marriages breaking down. We see the family in distress. We see one thing after another, and we can want that God would change those things. And that's just as we look out. And often, actually, when we think about our own lives, we can feel the turmoil within. We can feel the struggle. We wish that things were better for ourselves, and we just wish that someone would come along and, as it were, almost wave that magic wand over us. It's not a surprise that much of TV today is about the mystic arts. It's about someone being able to come and do something supernatural and amazing in your life so that you might be able to get over it. You know, just click your fingers and everything will be okay. Well, that was what it was like for the Israelites in Egypt, for the Hebrews in Egypt. Israel needed a champion. They needed someone who would rescue them. They needed someone who could come to their world, which was the place of tyranny, one that who could lead them from the place of slavery into a place of freedom. But as the people looked around, they could see no one. They could see no one who would come and help them. Every way they turned, they simply had heartache and suffering. And no one, it seemed, could set them free. That was the situation that we come to in Exodus chapter 2. A dreadful situation, a difficult situation. But we need to understand that there was, however, a plan, not a human plan, but a divine one. God was raising up a champion. God was raising up one who would stand and who would lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of the slavery, out of all of the difficulties that they were facing in that time. Well, as is often the way when you look at the Old Testament, if you know anything about the Bible, you begin to understand that the Old Testament is pointing forward to one who would come and rescue. And then the New Testament shines light on the Old Testament and helps us to understand who that is. Well, as we come to Exodus chapter 2, we begin to see this champion that is being raised up as a type or a shadow of the ultimate champion who would come, the one who would rescue all of mankind. But you know, in the Old Testament, they are just shadows. They're just pictures. They just give an idea of what the deliverer will be like. And they also help us to see what we are like. Because, you know, so often those deliverers in the Old Testament, well, they were just human. And they had failings just like the rest of us. And they had struggles just like the rest of us. And so here we have that here with Moses, who is being raised up by God to be a deliverer. The first thing I want you to see in the passage is that he is saved in an ark. You say, well, where's that in the text? Well, if you know anything about you don't know anything about it necessarily, but in the Hebrew, the word that is used for basket is the same word that is used for ark, and we'll come to that in a few minutes' time. So here is Moses, and he's born to ordinary parents. He's born in the midst of the same chaos that everybody else is facing. He is there. He comes to mum and dad, who, as they look around at them, at their society, recognize that they're in no better position than anyone else. He's not come from exceptionally good stock, as it were. He's a deliverer who's coming through just an ordinary means. And to this family is born a son. But from the outset, the parents recognize that this is a special baby. And the New Testament helps us to grasp that, that they had the eyes of faith. They didn't just see this baby as any ordinary baby, they had the eyes of faith. And Hebrews 11:23 helps to see that. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. So even though the king had decreed death for their son, because if you go back into Exodus chapter 1, you recognize the problem. The king looks around him. He sees that into his country has come all sorts of people that he doesn't recognize, doesn't know, doesn't trust, and he wants to get rid of them. He comes up with a glorious plan, as he sees it in his eyes. That is that he will stop the baby boys making it to full term. That plan fails, but he then says, well, if they're born, then we'll get rid of them another way. We will throw them in the Nile. He represents, if you like, in many ways, the king in this passage represents all that is wrong in the world. Excuse me. They trusted God and looked to him to deliver their child. In the face of this great pressure, this great problem, they looked to God to trust him to deliver their child. And that's where we have the ark deliverance. This is the crunch. What will they do? Up to this point, hiding their three-month-old baby hasn't been too difficult. If you've got babies, you know that when they're quite small, when they do cry, it's not as loud as once they get just a little bit more volume in their lungs. I mean, some babies can cry pretty well, but you can pacify a baby reasonably quickly. But here, it gets to the point where they can no longer do that. What are they going to do? Well, they come up, or they're obviously in relationship with God. They're talking with God. And what are they going to do? What do they do next? Well, they hide him. They hide him in a different way. Unless a miracle occurs, this baby is going to die. And they hide him in a different way. They take some rushes and weave them together. They make a basket. And they put him into the very place that in the Exodus account is the very symbol of death, as it were. So here is Moses, who goes into the place of death, yet is rescued as from that place of death through an ark. Well, the ark should remind you of Noah's ark, shouldn't it? It should send you back in the Bible story to think about Noah. And what was Noah's ark all about? Well, there was sin in the world, and God said that unless that sin is dealt with, judgment will come. And he talks about a worldwide flood. The flood comes, and the only way of deliverance are those who trust in God and get in the ark. Well, here we have a mini picture of that. Moses is placed in the ark. He trusts, or the parents particularly, trust in that ark, as it were, and God finding them being the means of deliverance. And so he rides through that judgment, and he comes to a place of safety. So it reminds us of Noah's ark. But you know, it points forward. It gives us a picture of the ultimate ark, the one in which we can rest, our soul rest, in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us clearly that Jesus is the one who has defeated death. And if you don't understand what that means that he paid the eternal consequences of our sin. The Bible says that the judgment of sin is eternal death. Well, here is Jesus, the Bible says. He goes through death, and anyone who travels with him is kept safe. So here's the picture. Even right back here in Exodus, the early books of the Bible, pointing towards one who will deliver in this way. And here is Moses delivered through in the basket, in the ark, to a place of safety. And here you discover that he has a divine appointment. He doesn't just go on that river and bob down it for the next, you know, several hundred miles or whatever till he gets to the sea. And then none of that. God has a plan. That basket in the rushes is found by none other than the princess. The very place of danger, she is in the very place of danger, she comes and she rescues this baby. And what a glorious picture as we think about passing through death. What is it that God rescues us from? Well, he rescues us from the eternal consequences of sin, but he delivers us into a palace. He delivers us into his home, into his royal family. Now, nobody, when they were writing, Moses was born, could ever dream that a rescuer would come in such a way, that their rescuer would come from a palace. Nobody had ever thought like this. Yet we discover from the Bible that God's plan of rescue is always the best plan and is always a surprising one. We discover that Moses is raised in the heart of Egypt. In the text, we discover that he is named. Now, naming your children is important. I'm sure you all thought long and hard about the names that you're going to give your children. If you're anything like Liz and myself, we debated it for, well, at least the 9 months before they came along, and probably a little bit afterwards sometimes. My wife's always reminding me, well, you gave them the name. but here, we've got this wonderful thing of naming. Now, it doesn't mean perhaps as much today as it did back then. Today, people name their children, and sometimes they settle them with the strangest of names. Have you ever noticed that? You sort of think, well, what was going through their mind when they said... But the wonderful thing in the Bible is that names have meanings. And those meanings are a description often of the character that would follow. And here is Moses. He's named as being one who is drawn out. That's what his name means. And what a wonderful thing to understand that Moses one day would draw out the people of Israel from the middle of their suffering. He was the deliverer that God had raised up for them. It reminds us, doesn't it, again, of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the Christmas story. I know it's early for Christmas, but the shops are already telling us it's on the way. You remember the Christmas story when the angel appears to Joseph. Now, Joseph, he's out of his mind with worry. His wife is pregnant. And, you know, he's trying to work that one out in his head. That's not possible. I've not slept with her. So how's this come about? Well, the angel appears to Joseph and he tells him that this is none other than God's work. And he says, you will name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. God knows the way in which we were to be delivered. He knew that for the people of Israel all those years ago in Egypt. And he knew the way that he had planned for us for all eternity. The name Jesus, it means Joshua, and it means Savior, one who rescues. We discover that Moses is educated as an Egyptian. Moses experienced all the life that Egypt can offer. He has the wealth, the status, the privilege. He's immersed in all of that life. And you know, that teaches us two different things. It teaches us two things. Two things as a kind of a picture of Jesus experiencing life. So here is Jesus who comes from eternity, comes from heaven, and he experiences all that this life has to offer. So he is one who knows everything that we go through. But he also speaks of the fact that the best in this life cannot satisfy. I don't know whether you've noticed that. You might be doing quite well at the moment. You might be struggling. But, you know, the answer isn't to get more, is it? Because you discover that the more you get, actually, it still doesn't answer the internal issues, does it? It doesn't give you soul satisfaction. It never has and it never will. Well, you might be happy for a moment, but you soon notice that the new things that you've bought, they don't amount to much. They don't really give you the peace and the heart longing that you desire. And we discover with Moses that although he had all of these things, although he experienced life in the heart of Egypt, as it were, and could have said, well, he had a comfortable life in the palace, he chose instead to identify with his people. Those Hebrews who were suffering slavery, who could find no way out. He begins to identify with them. Hebrews 11, that glorious passage, puts it like this. verse 24 and 25, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. See, Moses could see the danger of his place. Oh yeah, I could live in the palace, I could have a wonderful life, he said, but what about my people? They're suffering. And he chose to be identified with them. And again, that points us towards the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Who willingly, he had all the splendor of heaven, yet he willingly identifies with his people. He comes and walks on this earth. Why do we get so excited about Jesus? I mean, you know, he lived 2,000 years ago. What's that all about? Well, because the Bible tells us that this is no ordinary man. This is God become flesh. He's come to walk amongst us, experience the life that we've experienced, in order that we might experience the palace one day. I wonder whether you trust God for his deliverance. I wonder whether you are one who is willing to trust in the deliverer that he brings for you today. Moses understood that a life without God's blessing was no real life at all. He wanted to be identified with God's people. And the Lord Jesus so wanted to identify with us that he said, well, I will bless them. I will become like them. And I will rescue them. Well, like Moses, we all need to face the question, who or what do I value most in life? Will it be God and the things of Christ? Or will it be all that I can get? Will it be all that I can, well, feather my nest with? Well, I pray if you choose that path, you understand that ultimately that will have its cost. The glorious truth is, if you trust in Jesus, you might miss out on some of those immediate earthly things. But the Bible tells you there's a kingdom prepared for God's people, which is so much better than the one that we know today. You know, when you go out into creation today, you look at the wonderful scenes that we see. You see the trees and you see the grass and you see all the glorious things that God has created. The Bible says they pale into insignificance compared to the world that God is creating, a world without sin. What's the biggest problem that we have today? Is it that that we don't have the best car? Is it that we don't have the best house? No, it's that we live in a world that is torn apart. Why? Because of people's greed, selfishness, their own desire to have their own way. God says, if you follow me, you'll come to a kingdom and there won't be any of that. We discover that Moses is humbled in an instant. He's following God. Those that choose to follow God, to be identified with his people, have to understand that you need to understand that following God means that we do not try to do things our way. Well, Moses thought, well, you know, yeah, I've been raised up. God's at work in my life. I'm going to be this great deliverer. And he's got that in his mindset. And so he thinks, well, I'm going to bring that about. And so he tries, the way that this world operates, he tries to enforce his leadership on others. He takes earthly means in order to bring about God's plan. Well, let me suggest to you that that's always a bad choice. But he's going to bring this about. He's going to bring about the deliverance of his people. It's all going to be his work, but God will support him in it. Well, God reminds him that it's not his work, because as he tries, and he tries earthly means, he dominates. He destroys the life of an Egyptian. And then he comes to his own people and he expects his own people to fall down and say, well, how wonderful it is to follow you. You've been raised up. We'll just line up behind you. And he discovers that they throw the question back to him, well, who made you a leader? If I don't follow you, are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? Well, Jesus, our ultimate rescuer, did not use the weapons of this world to fight against sin. He did not rush ahead of God's plan. He instead waited for the set moment that God had planned for him and followed the path of humility. You see, what we learn from Moses is that our plans are exposed. We learn from Moses that when we seek to do things our way, we will be exposed. If we try and manipulate the world around us and make them do what we want, we discover that God exposes us and we fall short. Moses thought his people would be grateful if he led. He thought that they would gladly line up behind him. He thought that if only God, or he forgot rather, that only God can move the hearts of men. And you know, you might be here this morning, you're wondering why you're here. But it may be that God's brought you here just to open your heart, that you might see his wonderful plan for you. God never forces you to follow him. He's never done that. He invites you to come and to look and to see if this is a God worthy of following. He says, I've given you my precious son. He's laid aside everything for you. In fact, God the Father laid aside everything for you in giving his son. He says, choose either my way or your own way. But know that if you choose your own, and you're free to choose it, you will fall flat on your face. Well, Moses is discovered, and we discover that he flees. He discovers that those who do not humbly follow their God will be humbled. Now, we have a choice to walk as Jesus does in humble obedience to our God, to lay aside all claims, to lay aside all boasting, and regardless of whether they're legitimate boasts or not, and choose God's way, or like Moses, we can learn the hard way. Which will it be? Will you bow to God's plan or assert your own? I trust that you'll bow to God's, because in that way there is blessing. We discover that Moses is schooled in the desert. God is always the best teacher. You know, you may have experienced when you were growing up, you know, a good teacher that you enjoyed going and hearing and getting lessons from. Well, do you know, God is the best teacher. But it takes humility to learn. We've all met those who will not be told, haven't we? It doesn't matter how you interact with them, you try and sort of convince them, you try and do all sorts of things, but they will have it only their way. Well, you cannot come to God and have it your own way. God invites you to learn of him. And I hope that it will not require a catastrophe in your life before you'll turn to him. It took a catastrophe in Moses. He thought that everything was gone. He'd have to part with everything. God invites you to learn of him. Now, Moses, when he gets to the wilderness, begins to see things differently. God is at work, turning his heart. He begins to learn lessons that he had not had the opportunity to experience before. You discover that Moses, instead of thinking about himself, because that was the big problem, he was thinking about himself when he wanted to rule. When he gets out into the wilderness, suddenly he sees some people struggling. I'm sure it helped that they were quite attractive. But he sees them struggling. But you notice that he doesn't actually stop around for any kind of gratitude or any kind of recognition. The daughters go off back home, and it's only Dad who says, well, why on earth did you let him go? Why haven't you brought him home with you? He was prepared to help even if there was no outcome for himself. He thinks of others. He then has that glorious lesson, which is marriage. Oh, we all love marriage, don't we? But marriage can be quite a humbling experience, can't it? When you discover that you've got to share your life with someone else, that no longer will your opinion dominate, that there has to be some degree of allowing the other to have their way from time to time. He begins to learn lessons that God teaches him in the midst of the desert. His comfortable life in the palace is replaced with hard graft as a shepherd and with duty and responsibility of a husband. And you begin to understand that there is a change in Moses when he names his firstborn. He said, I told you names are important. And here is his firstborn son, and what does he call him? Well, he actually calls him an alien, which I think is not terribly flattering. But what's he saying? He's saying, look, I am a stranger in this land. It's a foreigner in a foreign land. He's actually telling us how he feels. He's recognized Egypt isn't his home. And he thinks, well, Midian's not my home. He's begun to understand that the place in which he will feel at home is the place that God has got prepared for him. You wonder why you don't fit in. You wonder why you feel estranged from others around you. Well, maybe that's because God has an eternal destiny for you in which you will feel most comfortable. God is moving all the events of our lives for his ultimate purposes. And the last verses here point to what God is doing in Egypt. He's preparing his champion in the school of the desert. But he's also preparing the people, you discover in Exodus 2. They are at the point at which they can take no more. And God often waits till we get to the point that we can take no more. And then we cry out to him. And then God says, this is my plan. Won't you walk in this? Well, ultimately, he said that in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is true in all the experiences of life we follow him as well. So wherever you are this morning, if you can humble yourself before God, acknowledge that you don't know it all, trust him for your future, then at his appointed time, his plans will be worked out through you. There is a chorus that we used to sing. I've said it before. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray.